All right. Anyway, what I said is it felt like I was walking in to Slidell Bible Chapel in Slidell, Louisiana. It was just, it's just like this all the time. It's just like pea soup outside. So so tonight, we're going to start a new book. Welcome back, John and Chris. It's good to see you. We're going to be in the book of Joshua. I'm just going to begin reading. I have verses 1 through 9 tonight, and hopefully we'll get a little bit of an intro, too, to Joshua. And I'm sure as we go on through the teaching of Joshua, we will glean more and more about the book of Joshua and the man, God's faithful servant, deliverer of Israel, one that led them to the promised land. But let's just start Joshua, starting Joshua 1:1. We'll read the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. A new minister was asked to teach a boys' Sunday school class in the absence of a regular teacher. He decided to see what the boys knew, so he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it, and the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he told about the experience. "Not one of them knows who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. The group was silent until finally one seasoned veteran of dispute spoke up. "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot. But I've known all these boys since they were born, and they are all good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund, fix the wall, and let's get on with it." Now, there is a quick connect, right, to the book of Joshua, the walls of Jericho, right? But I read that for two reasons tonight, and you'll get to see the second reason as we go through the first 9 verses of Joshua. But I want to give you a little background. Tonight we will be looking at probably one of the greatest pep talks in the Scriptures. One of the greatest pep talks in the Scriptures. As I read through, did you catch some of the... I mean, this is the Lord. If you think about it, think about who Joshua was. We found out in the first couple of verses that he was Moses' assistant, right? He's Moses' successor, right? Prodigy. Can you imagine having to fill those shoes? Let's just do a little, of course, we're going through the book of Joshua. I'm going to just give you a couple little tidbits. It's the first of the 12 historical books. Can everyone name the 12 historical books? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Yes, 12. The author would be more than likely Joshua. It is speculated, though, that as we get to the end of the book, you'll see that, of course, Joshua dies. So someone has to finish the book. It's just speculated that more than likely Eleazar the priest or his son Phinehas completed the book. Joshua, just the name, Joshua. What a name. It is the Old Testament equivalent to Jesus. It's Jehovah saves. The Lord is salvation. Like Moses, Joshua would continue to be an instrument of God's deliverance and salvation for his people. When the book happens, and it's kind of funny because a lot of books are very pointed in their dates and when they were written and stuff. If you read one book on about Joshua and another one, am I hitting something? It's all over the place. Anywhere from 1410 B.C. to 1350 B.C. So we're going to say 1400 B.C. Moses, Moses had just died in verse 1. Israel is at the end of its 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Joshua, this was interesting to me, Joshua was about 90 years old at this point. Joshua only lived to be 110 years old. Joshua is, when he led the Israelites over the River Jordan, was 90 years old. Little younger than Grant. You are never too old to serve the Lord. I found it very, very interesting. But you are never too old to serve the Lord. Because you could say, oh, well, they lived longer back then, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you could make all these excuses. He was 90 years old. He only lived to be 110. Moses, the lifespans were not long back then. Moses lived to be 120. Verses 2 and 4, as we read, I think you kind of get the theme or the idea of the book of Joshua, the keynote of Joshua. It's God's faithfulness to fulfill his promise of giving the land to Abraham's descendants. Remember in Genesis 17:8 it says, and I will give to you, he's talking to Abraham, and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. I want you to bear with me. We're going to turn back to Numbers 14. Turn with me to Numbers 14. We're going to do a little bit of reading. Numbers 14, I'm going to start at verse 4. Because I want to get a little background about with Joshua and Moses. And right here in Numbers 14 and Numbers 13, you see the 12 spies coming back and giving, sent to Canaan and then coming back and giving an account, a report. And, you know, we all know the song, you know, what is it? 10 were bad and 2 were good. The 12 out of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb were the ones that, even though, yes, there was giants in the land, and yes, there are grapes. It would take, just for a cluster of grapes, it would take two men to carry them. And yes, There was a lot going against them. And yes, Jericho was a fortified city. And Joshua and Caleb said, whoa. But we have the Lord. And the people at the beginning of 14 were just irate. And, whoa, why did you bring us out here? We could have died in Egypt, blah, blah, blah. And starting in verse 4, and they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you have brought this people people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nation who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord is not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, and that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Verse 20 says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. I continued reading that, and I know it's taking a little time, but I continued reading that because you see Joshua and Caleb and their faithfulness to the Lord. And then I wanted to see a little bit of Moses there. And just for you guys to remember who Moses was, he was that great intercessor for the Lord's people. He was that great leader. Did he screw up? Absolutely. It's one of the reasons, it was the reason why he wasn't able to go into the promised land. But I wanted you to see their faithfulness, Joshua and Caleb's faithfulness, Moses' love for a stiff-necked people, and the Lord's graciousness and long-suffering with his people. Flip over with me to Numbers 27. Numbers 27. The Lord just got done telling Moses that he will not be going into the promised land and that he will die prior. And in verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, capital S, and lay your hands on him. Verse 19, make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, and he laid hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. Moses asked for a godly successor. He asked the Lord, again, showing his love for the people. This is what a good leader does. You know, there's some application here, and I don't want to miss it. This is what a good leader does. Always looking for someone to disciple or someone to take, or definitely someone to disciple to take his place. None of us are irreplaceable. I always respected Lisa's father for this. His goal in life, and he was a teaching elder down in Richmond for many years, but his goal was always to disciple a man to take his place, or disciple men to take his place. And I think about Moses and Joshua's relationship. Moses desired a godly man to take his place for the sake of the people. Said that Joshua was a man who had the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 34, 7 through 12. It's a passage right before our passage tonight. Starting at verse 7, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet. I want you to get this. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses. That's a statement. When you think of the prophets that were for Israel, the Elijahs, the Daniels, these great prophets, Jeremiah's. We don't often think of Moses as a prophet, but the scriptures clearly tell us that he was a prophet. He dies, Joshua, full of the spirit of wisdom. And it kind of reminds me in both of these, in Numbers 14 and in Deuteronomy 34, this is a man that was full of the Spirit of God, full of spirit of wisdom. It kind of reminds me of Acts 6 when the men were picked. They were picked because they were what? Full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. Two very, very important things for a leader to have. Can you imagine what Joshua is feeling about right now? the people are just getting done. The greatest man that Israel has known has just died. The people of Israel are still mourning him. And God looks at Joshua and says, "You're up. You're up. It's time." And I can only imagine that Joshua saying, how? How am I going to do this? Though it's not recorded, it doesn't say that Joshua would pull a Gideon and crouch behind the wine presses, or, you know, and or pull a Moses and say, "Oh, my tongue is tied. I can't speak to the people." Never says that about Joshua, does it? Amen. Amen. We're going to get to that, Ken. How am I going to do this? Well, let's read. Let's continue reading. There's three promises here. Verse 5, three promises of God to Joshua. And I would even say to us today, but we'll get to that. Three promises, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. One. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Two. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Three. There are some pretty good promises for us to, for us today even. No man shall stand before you. In other words, no man shall stand before you in opposition and win or overcome you. Romans 8:31 says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Brothers and sisters, this is the same. These are the same promises that we have in the New Testament. If you look at every one of these, does God, but let's stay with Joshua, does God keep his promise to Joshua? Let's turn to Joshua 10:8 real quick. Joshua 10:8. This is when Joshua was facing the king. You don't actually have to turn. When Joshua was facing the kings of the Amorites, and the Lord says to him, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." And the inference there is stand against you or overcome you. Do you remember what happened that day? Do you remember what happened that day? Because we're going to go over it. God made our solar system stand still for 24 hours. Not just the sun. Says the moon too. He made our solar system stand still that day. Not only that, he threw hailstones at Joshua's enemies as they retreated that day. Talk about a long day for the Amorites, no pun intended. But I love the phrase that is constantly repeated in Joshua. The Lord your God has fought for you. In all these instances, when you look at Jericho, when you look at the Amorites, when you look at the kings that he fights against later on, all the places that he has to conquer, the Lord your God has fought for you. In fact, Joshua meets the God of angel armies, doesn't he, in Joshua 5, the commander of the Lord of hosts, of the armies of the Lord. And we believe that to be a theophanies, right? We believe that to be a pre-incarnate Christ. The commander of the armies of the Lord. He was the one fighting with Joshua, giving his people deliverance in Joshua. He was there. He was there. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Joshua, no man shall stand before you. He goes on, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So I will be with you. In Matthew 28:20b says, at the end of the Great Commission, our Lord says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go ahead. Amen. Amen. The thing of it is, though, is do we believe it? Do we believe that our Lord is with us like he was with Joshua? It's hard. It's hard to think about it that way, right? It's hard for us today to think about it. But each one of these promises as we go through are repeated in the New Testament for us. You know, it's easy for us to say, well, that was Elijah or Moses or Daniel, and, you know. But couldn't have Joshua said that as he's taking over here? Couldn't he said, yeah, but the Lord was with Moses, but me? I think about that. And I think about, because, you kind of immerse yourself into this, into the book and into the chapter, and you're just thinking about, like, I did a lot of preliminary reading, and so I only read a little bit of the preliminary reading about Moses and Joshua, and Moses to the people, and Joshua to the people, and how Moses brought Joshua along, and how he asked for this godly successor. And I think about what he was thinking about throughout this whole, just this beginning that we're looking at. And I think about what was one of the first miracles, because if Joshua is saying, yeah, but he was with Moses, is he going to be with me? What was one of the first miracles that God does for Joshua and his people? Yeah, he holds back the waters of the Jordan River. And I wonder if these words were ringing in Joshua's ears as he was once again walking across on dry land. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Because remember, Joshua was in Egypt too. He was back there from the beginning. And he saw it all and did it all with Moses. He walked across on dry land once before. And I just wonder, that's the first miracle out. I wonder, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I've always liked the verse in James 5 that says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed, and things happened. The question is, do we have the faith like these men? I think that's more the question. Not, can God still do what he did for these men? It's more, do we have the faith like these men had? And the last promise, I will not leave you nor forsake you. The writer of Hebrews reminds us in chapter 13, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do against me? But God continues his pep talk, and we have to continue too. Verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. If I had to pick a key verse for Joshua, it would be this one. I was looking for it. I was looking for someone in the commentaries that I was reading for a key verse, and I really couldn't find one. But this, I would think this is the key verse. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers. They were promised the land, but they needed to possess it. And that's what Joshua is about. This is what the book is all about, is Joshua. And it starts right off the bat with them, get ready, we're going to cross the Jordan, and then it starts. And that's what the book's about, is the conquering and the taking of the land. And Ken already noted, be strong and courageous. This phrase, it's repeated three times. Remember, we always need to take note when God's word repeats itself. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Think about it. God gave, and I said this before, God gave him a huge job. The sheer size of the task is overwhelming to Joshua. To conquer and take possession of all the land that God has promised them. On top of it, he just lost his spiritual mentor, his leader, his friend, the one that he looked up to. Not to mention Joshua, like I said before, Joshua was there in Egypt with them. Does he know this obstinate people, this stiff-necked people that he's about to take over for leadership? Do you think this is an encouraging leadership position? Hey, I got a pastor position for you, but it's for a group of people that hates God's word and doesn't like him much, always sins against him. No thanks. Right? And was God just giving him a that-a-boy speech and then sending him out on his way? No. God wanted to tell him. He gave him his promises. We already see that he was going to be with him. But there's also another phrase that's repeated. Did anyone catch it? There's another phrase in here that's repeated twice. That you may have good success. It's repeated twice, that you may have good success. I think God's idea of success and the world's idea of success are two very, very different things. Even the professing church today, you think of the prosperity gospel. This is not success. When you went, oh, trust God and he will give you all these things and you will drive the nicest car and he will get, your life will start going great and nothing will go wrong and blah, blah, keep going. But if you just, all you got to do is trust God. And well, you know what? When I read the scripture, it seems like everyone that actually trusted and had faith in God always went through the storm. Always went through the storm. Always went through the battle. Always someone was coming after them to conquer them. We just went through Nehemiah. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. And he constantly had opposition. You think of the disciples. Take this boat, go over yonder. They're doing exactly what he commanded them to do. Big storm arises. They're terrified. They were tested. Senator Mark Hatfield tells of touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa and visiting the so-called House of Dying, where the sick children are cared for in their last days, and in the dispensary where the poor lined up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. As he watched Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude, of the suffering she and her workers faced daily. How can you bear the load without being crushed by it? he asked. Mother Teresa replied, "My dear Senator, I have not been called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." Yet, in God's eyes, what she was doing was very successful, right? Now, I'm not going to get into Mother Teresa, where she stands, blah, you know, that's not the point. Don't get me wrong. Who she was is not the point. What she did is absolutely the point. Lord, when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you hungry? The least of these you've done for me. The world's idea of success and God's idea of success are way two different things. So what does the Lord tell Joshua and in turn really tell us is the secret to success? This is a great pep talk. This is a great, "You can do it. That a boy. I'm right behind you. I'm with you. I'm always with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. You know, be strong and courageous. I got your back." But what does he say? What does the Lord tell him that will give him good success? Say again. Okay, well, go ahead. And verse 7 says, being careful to observe to do, right? I think King James says observe to do, right? Go ahead. Observe to do. What is he observing? Yeah. The word of God, basically, right? As of that point, the word of God. What is he observing? The word of God. Let's just say, use this as an example. Let's just say I told you that Dottie Loffer had a book in the library that answers all the problems we face in life today. And if you read it carefully and followed it carefully, that you would have great success. It answers all life's problems. Completely sufficient for life's issues and problems. Would you check it out? Of course, right? Sign me up. First one in line. Right. But isn't that the thing? You would say, absolutely. Who would ever say no to that? Who would ever say no to that little brief introduction to a book? Yet sadly, I believe a lot of us do say no to it. What does it mean to observe to do? We don't just read the Bible. We need to apply it to our lives. We don't just observe what it says, but we need to do what it says. This is what obedience and faithfulness to God is. Observe it to do it. And why? Why is it so important to God that Joshua would know his word? that Joshua would know his commandments and not just know them, but observe them to do them. To be faithful. But it goes back to the idea of a leader, right? It goes back to if you're leading people, you need to be in God's word. You need to observe it to do it. And if you're doing any type of ministry, any type of leading of children, teaching, anything, you need to be in God's word because you need to be observing to do it. Because it's not just a matter of looking at it and having the head knowledge, right? If it's just about head knowledge, you might as well stay home. Don't come and teach our children. Observe to do it. There's a story, real quick, and I'll end with this. A story told of a park ranger leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout tower. And the ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and the animals, and he considered the messages on his two-way radio to be distracting. So he switched it off. Nearing the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout man who asked why he hadn't responded to the messages on his radio. When he went on to tell the ranger that a grizzly bear had been stalking that group and the authorities were trying to warn them of the danger. Anytime we tune out the message of God, the message that God has given us, we put at peril not just ourselves, but those that we are leading. That ranger put everyone in his group in great peril because he was tuning out the message. How important is God's word to you? George Mueller would say, who was known for a strong faith, "The first 3 years after my conversion, I neglected the word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times, always with increasing delight." 100 times. Great man of faith. I love the biographies of men and women of the church age, great men and women of faith, the church age. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, testified, "Read the Bible and read it again, and do not despair of help to understand something of the will and the mind of God. Though you may think that they are fast locked up from you, neither trouble yourself, though you may not have commentaries and expositions, pray and read and read and pray. For a little from God is more than a great deal from man." I enjoy commentaries and stuff when I'm studying, but nothing can take the place of the Word of God. We have to, this is how we study. I mean, this is, all of us as teachers would agree. We observe the Scriptures, and then we interpret the Scriptures after a long time of observation and reading through and rereading and reading it again and reading it like a love letter that I talked about when we were in Ephesians. You got to read it like a love letter. You look at every jot and tittle when you're reading through it before you even think about interpretation and then, of course, application. And I like what Amy Carmichael said, "Never let good books take the place of the Bible. Drink from the well, not from the streams that flow from the well." Father, again, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight. We thank you for Joshua. Lord, we thank you for the great man that he was, Lord, but he was only great because you gave him the faith and the strength and you were behind him, Lord. You went ahead of him. He was able to be strong and courageous because you never left him nor forsook him. Father, we have these same promises, Lord. Help us to take this in tonight. Help us to understand this was just a short commercial of the beginning of Joshua, Lord. Help us to understand what true success is in your eyes. Help us to understand how we can have success, not as the world sees it, not with earthly things, Lord, but storing up for ourselves heavenly things and heavenly treasures, Lord. We thank you for this book, Lord. I pray that you would continue as we study it, Lord, to lead, guide, and direct those that will teach. Lord, help our hearts to be open to what is before us, Lord. It's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, most precious and worthy name, we pray all these things. Amen.